Rise out of respect for the gospel's reading. Let's see, what page is it on? Page 858 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. I'll read it aloud. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill should be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. This is the gospel. Please be seated. Wow. You know, not exactly the sweet Christmassy text that you might be expecting this time of year. You know, whatever happened to, you know, the idea of peace on earth, goodwill toward men upon whom his favor rests. You know, the song that the angels sang out that Christmas night. You know, isn't that the promise of Scripture that, you know, Jesus was coming to bring peace? Doesn't sound like it from John the Baptist's perspective right here, does it? It sounds like he's not bringing peace, he's bringing an axe. Sounds like a good, you know, sermon for a Southern Baptist preacher, you know? Jesus is coming and he's bringing an axe. You're on the express train to hell if you don't repent. He's going to chop you down, change your life, fix yourself. Turn away from the devil, right? That's how it goes. And it sounds like John's saying the same thing. Sounds like John is saying to everybody who's listening, look, you need to turn your ways and fix yourself. Get right with God. You ever heard that? Get right with God? Like you have the ability to do that? So John preaching a different gospel than Paul, who says that we're dead in our trespasses, we can't do anything to save ourselves. No, John's saying we got to get right with God. We got to fix ourselves. We got to start, being nice to other people. And you know, when we have more than enough, we should share. And that's what's gonna save us. Is that what John is saying? No, it's not. John preaches the same gospel that Jesus preached. He preached the same gospel that Paul preached. You see, what John brings with him is a whole history of grace and mercy that the Israelites have received from God. They are the people of God whom he brought out of slavery in Egypt and brought through the wilderness. And in the desert, he fed them manna from heaven, even though they didn't deserve it. Grace after grace after grace, mercy after mercy after mercy. You know, this group of people should have been, you know, destroyed. The number of wars they've had with armies so much larger than they are, but God continued to keep them alive, even in the midst of their disobedience. You know, so this is the history that John brings with him. They are people of faith. You see, repentance, you cannot repent if you don't have faith. Repentance is something, is a response to the grace and mercy of God. Romans, Paul tells us in chapter 2 that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. You see, it's his mercy that brings us to repentance, not the fear that he's going to chop us down with an axe. What John is talking about is, look, you say you're the children of Abraham. But God can raise up children of Abraham out of the rocks. Children of Abraham are people that believe in God's mercy and what he has promised, which specifically is the Savior, that he is going to free us from all sin. That's who Israel was. They were people who believed in the love of God and that he had chosen them. They didn't choose God. God chose them. And that he loved them in spite of their sinfulness. And those who believed, you know, reaped the rewards of their faith. So John is talking to supposed believers. And he's saying, live like it. Do things that are in showing that you live a repentant life. The Jews over and over again, I shouldn't say Jews, more Israel, over and over again, failed to adhere to God's commands to take care of the widows, to take care of the orphans, to love the sojourners, the travelers that come through, to reach out to people with love. That's what they were called to do, to show mercy and to show love. You know, the more I get into the scriptures over time, the longer I've been a pastor, the more I'm convinced of how simple it really is. God loved us and shows us infinite mercy, and he expects the same from us. To love others despite their sinfulness or what various sins they may have or whoever they are, whatever they are, we're called to love them and show them mercy because God has done that for us. That's it, people. And if we call ourselves Christian, then we need to be doing work that's in accordance with our repentance, showing mercy and love to others. That's what he expects of us. And if we have, we should give. And the more we have, the more we should give. And we've been shown infinite amounts of mercy, and so we need to show infinite amounts of mercy back. What does Jesus say? Not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. This is the life of a Christian. It's constant repentance. It's only then that we can ever have the peace that the angels talked about on that Christmas night. When I was a kid, we were blessed to be able to have all kinds of books. We had a library upstairs and a pool room, you know, you know, if I wasn't playing pool, I was usually reading one of the books up there, at least, you know, acting like I was reading them. I like the shorter ones the best. And one of my favorites was this book called The Giving Tree. Has anybody ever read that? Okay, not as many as I hoped. It's by a guy named Shel Silverstein. And it's a kid's book, you know, the classic kind, you know, about this big with like 38 pages and only about, you know, 15 words on every page, you know. It's illustrated. And it's about a tree and a boy. And how the boy loved the tree. And when he was little, he used to climb in the tree's branches and eat the tree's apples. And the tree loved the boy, and the boy loved the tree. And as time goes by, the boy grows up, and he's not as interested in climbing the tree anymore. And time goes by, and the tree never sees the boy until he shows up one day. And she goes, "Oh, do you want to climb in my branches and eat my apples?" He's like, No, I'm busy now, and I got lots of friends, and, you know, but I need money. Do you have any money?" The tree's like, "No." "You think money grows on trees?" That just came to me. No. He said, "No, but I have apples. You can take my apples and sell them, and you'll have money." And so the boy does. He takes and so you're left with this image now of this like bare tree, you know, limbs only, and it's kind of sad. He took all the apples. And of course, he's gone again for a long time. And the tree is sad and doesn't see the boy, and she misses the boy. And then one day the boy comes back, and the tree is all happy and shimmering. She's like, "Climb in my branches. I don't have any apples for you to eat, but climb in my branches." And he goes, no, too busy. You know, I want to raise a family. I got things to do, you know. I want a house." And she goes, "Well, I don't have a house, but you can take my branches and you can build a house." And so he says, "Okay." And so the next scene, you know, you turn the page and it's this straight trunk, no apples, no branches, just a depressing trunk of a tree. And it says the tree was happy. Time goes by again. And the boy comes back. Now he's, you know, middle-aged, looks depressed. Apparently the family thing didn't work out because he's all alone. And he says to her, you know, she says, "I don't have any limbs for you to climb." He goes, "I'm too old to climb trees anyway." He goes, "I just want to get away." And she goes, "Well, you can use my trunk and make it into a boat, and you can sail away." And so that's what he does. He chops the tree down, makes it into a boat, and sails away. And the tree was happy for a while. And then it says the tree missed the boy, and it's a stump now. You don't see the boy again until he's very old, and he shows up. And she goes, I don't have any apples, and I don't have any limbs, and I don't have a trunk anymore. He goes, "So I don't have anything to give you." He said, "I just need to sit down. I just need to rest." And she goes, "I can do that. Sit on me." So he sits down on the stump, and it says, and the tree was happy. I'm 9 years old, and I'm reading this book, and honestly, I had a spiritual crisis because I was so angry at this guy for abusing this poor tree. Look at what you left her with. Nothing. You just took everything. You didn't have any appreciation for it. And so I'm angry. God kind of gifted me with ability to have personal insight at an early age. Because as I'm angry about this thing, and you know, it was really bothering me, I started realizing that that whole time, I was associating that boy with all of the mean people in my life. I was bullied as a kid in a lot of ways. And I was getting angrier and angrier with this kid because I try to be nice to kids who would just take advantage of me. They would take my money. They would, you know, make fun of me, as nice as I might have been to them. And I realized I was identifying with the tree, when I should have been identifying with the boy. Yoshel Silverstein was Jewish, so he probably didn't intend this while he was writing it, but the tree is Jesus, and the boy is us. I realized that I was identifying with the wrong one. It's Jesus who continually gives and gives and gives to me, and I am the one that fails to acknowledge all of the blessings that Jesus has given me in my life. You know, I spent most of my life hating my body. It was too skinny. I wasn't strong enough, wasn't athletic enough to win at all the sports that I wanted to win at. And I blamed God for not making me as athletic as I wanted to be. And after I became a pastor and spent most of my time behind a chair in the office, I gained 80 pounds, and now I don't like my body the way it is now. And I'm thinking, I'd do anything to have the body I had before, when I never appreciated it, never loving the things, the gifts that God had given me, never seeing all the blessings that He's given me my whole life long, always wanting something else, something else. Going back to God and just wanting, and never realizing how blessed my life is. God has freed me from sin. He has freed you from sin. People in this world don't know it, but He's freed them from sin. Sin is not our problem. Jesus took care of it. Faith is our problem. Trusting in His love for us, believing in Him and what He has done for us, and seeing His blessings and appreciating what He has done, that is the issue. And the minute that you do, the minute that you start to see how He has loved you and blessed you and has forgiven you all of your sin, then you can turn around and do the same thing for others and live in the peace that God intends for you. There is a peace that Christ brings. A peace between us and God, knowing that I am no longer in condemnation because of my sin. That He has freed me from sin. And He has freed me from the power of the devil and from the dangers of hell. He has freed me. Despite my sinfulness, despite the fact that I never even acknowledged His gifts along the way. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He wants us to love others and to forgive others, no matter what their sin or what they've done to us. Because it will never measure how we failed God. And when we live in trust in what He's done for us, acknowledgement of His gifts for us, we become people that bear the image of Christ. And that's really what the recreation is all about. I told you it when we were confessing our sins, that God is about recreating His creation gone bad. And He started when He brought you into contact with His Word and created faith in you. And that faith has created a new life in you, a new spirit within you. You still have your old nature, the flesh, and they're intertwined, but they never actually mix together. They can't, because one is holy and one is not holy. But they're never without the other one. I can help the old lady across the street, but then I want people to see me do it, so I get a little credit. That's sin and holiness at the same time. But they never mix together. My holiness is perfect. My sinfulness is completely rotten. When I die, my flesh is finally buried. My new nature goes to be with the Lord until that final day when Jesus raises my body and makes it incorruptible and incapable of sin and rejoins it with that new creation that he has formed in me through faith, and now I've been made perfect. And then, he says, he judges the world after the resurrection. How gracious is that, that he would only judge me after he's finished recreating me and making me perfect. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This is the gracious God that we have. And when we understand and trust and acknowledge his goodness and his mercy, we have peace. And we never have to face the axe. Because if you say you're Christian, but you don't live out the life of a Christian by showing mercy, the same mercy that God has shown you to others, then Jesus says, I will just chop you down. You're a tree without bearing fruit. But when we acknowledge what he's done for us and live in accordance with repentance and thanksgiving, we receive the peace that Jesus brought on Christmas night. Amen.